In a national study of over 11,000 teenagers who are active in church, what percentage do you think have a regular dialogue with their mom or their dad about matters of faith and life? The answer might surprise you. Stay tuned as we continue our series on why young people are leaving the faith, what we can learn from the research, and what we can do about it.
If your desire is to become spiritually stronger, emotionally healthier, and relationally smarter, you're at the right place. Speaker and writer Stephanie Smith inspires and equips you to achieve these three key aims. If you are a parent, you also learn how to raise empowered kids ready for adulthood. Let's get started.
Welcome back to the Life's Key 3 podcast. I am delighted that you are here. And I want to remind you that as a speaker, many of the things that I cover on the podcast, I also talk about more in depth when I am invited to come and speak in person. I have topics for traditional Christian women's events. That might be a conference, it might be a retreat, maybe you need a keynote. Also for churches and Christian schools and faith-based homeschool organizations. A lot of my heart centers on how we can help build up the next generation to be spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart. And I love being able to come and to share with parents and educators and others such as youth ministers and mentors who share my heart to see those same things happen in our upcoming generations. Over the past 3 weeks, I have shared a lot of the research that shows why young people are choosing to walk away from Christianity and when they are choosing to walk away. You know, there's kind of been this idea that's floated around for a long time that, well, you know, people kind of walk away when they're in college or maybe their young adult years, but they always come back, especially once they might get married and start having kids of their own. And the fact is, the research just does not bear that out. As a matter of fact, what the research shows that we've talked about in a previous episode is kids are more likely to be walking away from Christianity in high school. Although the catch is, they're not always sharing that information. Because you see, it's not always a total rejection of everything that they have learned. Sometimes it's more of this soft rejection and this editing of Christianity and this replacement of kind of like a buffet line, treating Christianity like a buffet line. Well, I like this. I like my youth pastor. I like my youth group. They're kind, caring people. I like going to church. I like my parents even. I think that they're good people. And so there's silent leaving of the faith that's going on, not just in terms of being devious, but really from a perspective of, oh, I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. So we've talked about some of the reasons that center around the culture, and we've also looked at some of the reasons that center in the church, the institution of the church as a whole. We have talked about the values of affirmation and how when self-esteem and acceptance and affirmation are placed as a culture's highest values, well, that certainly carries over then into how someone views any kind of a religious belief. So we've talked about several things with the culture. We also have talked about things within the church. And again, this doesn't mean that these are true for every single individual church, but they are true enough culturally and broadly enough. The research has been broad and deep enough that we can't make the mistake of thinking, oh, well, that doesn't happen in my church. You know, it's interesting because in a similar vein, studies have shown for a number of years that in the U.S. that people as a whole don't rate our public education nationally with tremendously high marks. And yet, when people are asked to evaluate their local education, their local schools, all of a sudden that changes. It's like, oh yeah, well, okay, as a whole, education isn't great, But in my particular area, oh, our schools are great. And we don't want to make that mistake when it comes to our churches or even our homes to say, well, yeah, that might be true out there, but oh, but my church is different. Honestly, it very well may not be. And so what do we risk by having that attitude? Well, we risk eternal lives when we have those kind of attitudes. So today I'm going to talk about some of the things that are really the factors that are focused on calm. And if you've ever heard me talk on this subject in person, and I know that I've referenced this in prior podcast episodes, this is not about blaming parents for the decisions that kids make, because ultimately, no matter what somebody's upbringing, God has given every person the power to make their choices, and that's why they can be held accountable. We are deeply affected and influenced and shaped to very large degrees by our environment, by our nurturing, by the experiences that we have, not just with parents, with coaches, with teachers, with siblings, with other kids, with all kinds of other adults. But we're never at the mercy of someone else when it comes to ultimately what we choose to believe about God, about ourselves, or about how life is supposed to work. So in the beginning of the podcast today, I asked a question, and I want to reference the Search Institute national study of about 11,000 teenagers. Now, these weren't just random teenagers. These are teens who are actively involved in church. So these are probably like your kids, your grandkids, the kids in your church and your Christian school and your homeschool group. And out of these 11,000 teenagers that were asked, how many of you have a regular dialogue with your mom or your dad just about matters of faith and life? This wasn't like, well, how many of you have a structured Bible study every day or every? It's just like, no, how many of you just talk about things about faith and life on an ongoing kind of basis? Like it's part of your life. It's part of your lifestyle as a family. And out of these 11,000 teenagers, for those that have regular dialogue with their mom, you ready for this? 12%. That's right. 12%. You know what that means? It means 88% are not having regular dialogues with a mom about matters of faith and life. And when it comes to, okay, well, what about their dad? The number drops to 5%. 5%. Now, that cannot be attributed all to, well, parents who are really trying to talk to their kids and their kids are just kind of blowing them off and saying, I don't want to have a conversation about this. Those statistics are too sobering to just blame that on adolescents or kids who just don't really want to have a conversation with their parents. They might not want to have a lecture, but that does not mean that they don't want to have a dialogue. So a lack of meaningful engagement at home and just talking about faith and life and how does this fit together and what does this mean? What does it mean to live as a Christian just in everyday ordinary life? Clearly, there's not nearly enough conversations going on at home about that. A second factor that was identified is the focus that we have on building self-esteem from the outside in rather than the inside out. Now, it might seem like, what is the connection between Christianity and adopting Christian views and faith and belief and self-esteem? Well, I'm glad you asked. There was one individual who wrote about this, and I think that I'm going to read their quote because I think that the way that they phrased it was sobering, but it also just really makes it very clear. So here we go. You ready? If you already know all there is to know, if you've been told your entire life you're just right exactly the way you are, If the main job of the God you believe in is to make you feel good about yourself because you're entitled to great self-esteem along with everything else, then there are not a lot of compelling reasons to sit in the dirt at the feet of Jesus and live the humble life of a disciple. Wow. The reality is that are we made in God's image? Yes. Does that divine design automatically convey on every single person a dignity that exists regardless of anything that they ever do? Yes. However, we also are people who are born with a sinful, selfish nature who stands in opposition to God. And that does not get carved out of us when we learn to feel good enough about ourselves. It is really only when we recognize how great our need is for a God that we come to appreciate Him. Who needs a God if you're just pretty good the way that you are? And so the connection between trying to build self-esteem from the outside in rather than the inside out has done a lot of harm to how we parent. And instead of focusing on the fact that our greatest job as parents is not to make our kids feel good, it is to prepare our children to be good. And how do we accomplish that? We can only accomplish that through the salvation work of Jesus Christ. Another parenting approach that has influenced this is that we have prioritized protecting our kids over preparing our kids. You know, we can focus so much on keeping our kids safe that we fail to teach them to be strong. Now, I totally understand the necessity for keeping our kids safe emotionally, physically, spiritually in the world in which we live. It's not just about tossing them out there and, you know, the sink or swim. It's also not about being unaware and ignorant about human development. And we think that, oh, well, somehow our kid is different. Our kid is just going to somehow be prepared because of everything that we've poured into them, that they are not going to get led astray. But the reality is that we have to focus on both. We have to prepare our kids to be strong because ultimately we can only keep them safe for so long. And then they do this weird thing, like they actually grow up. And as they grow up, they want to become more independent. And if we have focused so much on keeping them safe that we have cultivated a fearful mindset about the world, then they are going to go into the world so afraid of it that they will try to keep themselves safe and remove themselves from having opportunities to fully be and become all that God has equipped them and called them to be. Or what they can do is they can so revolt against this overprotectiveness that they just go careening off into the world in all kinds of ways and end up not being kept strong because they have been overly protected. Another factor that centers on home is that faith and Christianity can, by default, become reduced to a set of intellectual beliefs rather than forming meaning for life and our character. Now, when I say intellectual beliefs, I don't mean here that it becomes these types of beliefs that people argue that don't have any connection to real life. But let me ask you this. If someone were to ask your kids, what does Christianity look like in your home? How does it really influence how you see your parents showing up every single day and how they live? How many things would your kids list? what would they say? What would they go, you know what? Here's a way that Christianity shows up. Would it move beyond a set of beliefs that you adhere to about God into your actions, into how you spend your time, your energy, your money, your words? What does Christianity really mean to you? You know, there's a verse in the book, the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, that is just like one of those verses that you read it and then it's like, did I just read what I think I did? And James is right. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to Christians. And he says this: you believe that God is one, you do well. It's like, that's great. That's awesome. You believe in this one true God. Good for you. Slap you on the back. That's amazing. That's awesome. That's exactly what you need to do. And then he says these words: even the demons believe. And then he adds two more words, and shudder. Whoa. It's like, you believe that God is one. You do well. Okay, good. Good for you. I mean, what do you want for that? Like the grand prize award? Because guess what, folks? Even the demons believe that God exists. I mean, they know that. They know that in a more real way than even we do. And not only do they believe in his existence, but they can kind of do one better than you. They shudder. They don't have a holy reverence for God. They have a keen awareness of his power and his might, and they quake with fear in the presence and the knowledge and the awareness of God. And James is saying, some of you don't even do that. I mean, yeah, you believe that God is one, but it's like, okay, big deal. You need to have more to your Christianity than just this set of intellectual beliefs in God's existence. You need to be so aware of his power and his might and his character and his purposes that in our case, it doesn't make us shudder out of fear that he's going to do something to us. It should, however, make us quake in our boots in a sense of holy reverence for this God. And so, what does faith, what does Christianity really look like to you beyond a set of beliefs? If you were challenged to say, to explain your Christian beliefs to someone and your faith, but you couldn't list what you believe, you couldn't talk about, oh, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus, or I believe in the Bible, or I believe in it. If you couldn't talk about any of those things, how would you characterize your Christianity? What kind of influence would it have? Way too many of our kids are growing up and they are hearing about a set of beliefs and intellectual beliefs and the foundational aspects of Christianity. They hear it at home, they hear it at church, but there's not this connection between what does that mean in terms of how you actually show up and live. Another factor that is influencing young people, and it's very close to the last one, but it's specific enough that I've separated this out, and it is that the Bible is irrelevant to everyday life. Again, another significant study that showed what percentage of Christian adults read the Bible every day. And in this particular study, and this wasn't just like a minor study, 19% that, yeah, they read the Bible daily. And in that same study, what percentage of Christian teens read the Bible or a devotional book daily? And that response was 9%. If our adults are not reading the Bible daily, and it's not like the other 81% who don't read the Bible daily just are reading it like every other day. If our young people don't see adults prioritizing knowing scripture and knowing the word of God, then why will they do that? You know, interestingly, I was at a writer's conference about a couple of months ago, and one of the things that we were told is that if you're writing a book now and you have a scriptural reference, so let's say that I was writing a book and I wanted to include this verse from James chapter 2, verse 19, then I would need to spell out James and, you know, 2:19. Same thing if it was First Chronicles or whatever, because even adults now don't necessarily know what abbreviated Bible verses are. So it used to be, for example, for say, let's say it would be 1 Corinthians, you might see a 1 and you might see the letters capital C O R period. And people would know, okay, that's 1 Corinthians. You don't do that anymore because it's like First Cor, what is that? And somebody's going to go to their index or their table of contents and look, and there's not going to be a Bible book that's like named Cor. And so it's like, well, what does that mean? So that's just a small fact, but if we don't even know what the books of the Bible are, and I don't mean you have to have them memorized in order, okay, there are times that I'm still like, okay, yes, where was Naaman again? I know it's one of those minor prophets. I got to go back and find out exactly, you know, where it is again. So it's not about we have to know them all exactly in order, but on a much bigger scale, if our kids don't see us prioritizing reading and learning and applying God's word, they're certainly not going to do that either. And as Christians, we either believe that the Bible really matters or we don't. I mean, there's no in between. And as in all of life, our actions always are going to speak louder than words. So in looking not just at today's episode, but looking at the previous three episodes that I've talked about and broken down and giving you some research on why young people are walking away from Christianity, I've tried to look at all of that information and give it four major categories. And basically, it is a summary that they see the Bible and Christianity as being irrelevant, intolerant, incompatible, and irrational. So irrational, for example, I mean, it just doesn't add up to life. For example, if God is good, why does he allow so much suffering? It seems irrational to look at this world in which we live and to say, yeah, God's really good, and look around and go, are you aware of what's going on in the world? It can also seem very incompatible, especially with science and the arts. And we talked about how many young people are feeling like they have to choose between Christianity and science, or they have to choose between Christianity and the arts, because the divide between those from their frame of reference is so great that at some point they just become incompatible. Now they're not, but the perception of that is very embedded into our culture. And thirdly, that is just intolerant. The Christianity doesn't approve of this lifestyle or of this approach to life or other religions or worldviews. And so Christianity becomes very intolerant. And when, as a culture, we have placed at our top, one of our top priorities and our top values is tolerance and acceptance, then Christianity can feel like it doesn't belong in a culture that really cares for other people. And then lastly, it's just that it's irrelevant. I mean, do I really need Jesus? Do I really need Christianity just to make it in this life? Well, depending on where you live around the world, the answer to that might be no, not necessarily, not in terms of being able to have a job, a career, food, shelter, even to different degrees, happiness and income, and to have your needs met. You know, this idea that everybody who is not a Christian is walking around with this God-sized hole in their heart that they are aware of, and yet they just keep running from, is really a false expression. Is there an inbuilt need for God? Yes, but we have all kinds of ways of becoming desensitized to that need so that pretty soon we really can lose an awareness of that need. So one of the things, I don't want this to just all be a bunch of doom and gloom and like, great, thanks for giving us all this research over the last four episodes. That can be very discouraging. So what I've done on the website, stephaniepresents.com, you can go and there is a resource that you can download. There are some recommendations for some books and some other organizations that you can use. And as a parent, as an educator, as somebody who cares about, works with upcoming generations. Also, I have some action items, things that you can start doing today so that your young people, whether they are your children, your grandchildren, young people that you care about, students in your school, in your church, in your homeschool group, that you can do everything within your ability so that they don't become one of those statistics that decide God and this whole Christian thing isn't for them. Now, again, there are no formulas. And anybody that ever tells you there is, that tries to sell you that idea that if you do ABC, XYZ will result, is just a newfangled snake oil salesperson. There are no formulas. One of the things that I remind people about is looking at Adam and Eve. Perfect people. They had no sinful nature to have to war against. They did not live in a fallen world. They walked with God face to face, and yet they still chose to go their own way and to walk away from him. You can do everything, quote, right, and the young people in your life can still choose to walk away from God. And it is a misinterpretation of the Bible verse that will train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And I hate to say that. I wish I could tell you, as a student of the Bible, that is a guarantee that at some point in their life that child will come back to God. But that is, while that might soothe our souls, it is inaccurate when we turn that into a formula and a guarantee that will happen. So what do we do? What do we do as parents? What do we do as educators? What do we do as people who care about the next generations? We embrace living in the tension that we have profound impact, but we never have total control. And so where does that keep us? Well, it keeps us doing what God tells us to do throughout all of the scripture. And what is that? It is to intentionally, consistently, ongoingly, to pursue knowledge and wisdom, and then to invest in studying and learning about him, and then living our lives out of that relationship with intention and with everything that we have. As Jesus said, first great commandment, it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. That's pretty life encompassing when you kind of break down everything that goes on in life. It's all of us. And as we do that, then we can stand before God as we give an account for our lives. And we entrust him because we trust his character. Even when we can't guarantee the outcomes, we can always choose to trust in God's goodness and his love. So yeah, I would love to be able to sign up for the formula plan of life of Christianity. I do this and these are going to be the outcomes. But that is just not how life operates. It's not the way that God has set it up to be. in any aspect of life, including how we raise and educate and mentor our young people. But we can have a profound impact influence, and that part is true as well. So I invite you, if you haven't listened to the other episodes, go back and listen to the previous episodes, and then hop on over to the website, stephaniepresents.com, and there will be a resource there that you can download. You enter your email, and then that'll be emailed to you. You can download that, and it's going to give you some resources, and it's going to give you some action items so that you can have the best possible influence on the young people in your life. And while you're there, you can sign up for my weekly newsletter, High Impact. And as I said again, invite me to come and to speak. I do these talks on this topic much more in depth. Also have an opportunity to engage with the parents there in your organization, educators, youth mentors, and be able to have questions and answers. And I also love to be able to speak to middle school and high school students about Christianity. So if you're part of a homeschool organization or Christian school or your church, and you'd like to be able to have somebody who has walked with God now for a lot of years that can speak to them honestly and openly and with credibility as a longtime follower of Christ, then I love to be able to have that opportunity as well. All right, my friend, that's going to wrap us up for today. Remember this, because it is absolutely true. You have an impact that is immeasurable, eternal, and irreplaceable. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. Visit the website, stephaniepresents.com, and sign up for High Impact to join the mission of building spiritually strong, emotionally healthy, and relationally smart women and families. You can also book Stephanie to speak at your event and check out additional resources. Together, we can invite and equip generations to engage fully in God's grand story.